We have two individuals who get a clear idea of what it is that God wants them to do. One immediately follows the Lord, the other does not. And not only does he not follow the Lord, he tries to hide it under the pretense that he is concerned about God's will. So, what was the situation that King Ahaz found himself in the first reading? Well, first of all, we know right from the beginning, when he's introduced for the first time as the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, that he was not a very good man. His father was a very good man. His son would be a very good man. But Ahaz was not a very good man. He gave himself over to despicable practices. He abandoned the faith that had been given to him. And he faced a rather difficult circumstance because he's being attacked. And even though he won the victory, he's tempted to make an alliance with Assyria, which was a power of the day, deciding to get on the good side of Assyria so that his kingdom could be protected. The northern kingdom and another king attacked Ahaz because they were afraid of Assyria. Isaiah, the prophet, says, "Listen to me. Don't make an alliance with Assyria. Trust in God." It's very clear. But Ahaz doesn't want to trust in God. And as a matter of fact, when he makes the alliance with Assyria and goes to visit the king of Assyria, he becomes so enamored with the false worship there that he takes the exact dimensions of the altar they used for their sacrifices. And I don't want to get too specific, because PG-13 audience, but the sacrifices were not terribly pleasant. Let's just leave it that way. He has it built in the temple in Jerusalem. He does not want to know what God wants him to do because he does not want to follow what God wants him to do. Then we look at the gospel, and there is Joseph, who's in a pretty unusual situation, really. We all have to admit that. He's married, or betrothed anyway. He is concerned because Mary, his wife, is pregnant, but she's been away for 3 months visiting her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. So he knows he's not the father. But he's righteous. He doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't want to shame her. He just wants to divorce her quietly. And it's very reasonable and realistic, quite honestly, that Joseph would have second thoughts. But Joseph is a righteous man. Joseph is concerned with the faith. And so when Joseph is told by the angel what it is he is to do, Joseph does it. He listens and follows. Now we are on the verge of Christmas, the celebration of Jesus becoming incarnate, becoming human, becoming one of us, the gift of God that Jesus would live out his life so that you and I can be saved. The question is, what do we do when God calls us to follow him? How is it we choose to live when God calls us to follow him? Especially when we hear perhaps part of the word of God that doesn't sit so well with us. And we say, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to love my enemy. I want to stay mad at my enemy. I don't want to help the poor. I don't want to whatever. Because that's really the challenge of the Christmas season. The challenge of preparing for Christmas is to recognize that the incarnation of Jesus is for our salvation. It's for our goodness. It's for the salvation from our sins. But it means living in a particular way. Now, it is not the case that we are saved by our efforts. We are saved by God's free gift. But we must cooperate with that free gift. We must accept this gift into our hearts. And so, if God were going to appear to you in a dream, to challenge you to do something that seems unbelievable, what might it be? Where is it that God has been active and alive in your life? When was the last time you made a decision to do something significant because of your faith, even if it did not appear to make sense? Where will Jesus come into your heart this Christmas? And what is it that Jesus will ask of you in terms of living out this life in such a way that others will find it attractive and live in the way of Jesus? For these next few days, the focus, starting yesterday, is now much more on the historical reality of the incarnation. It's kind of this transition where we have been focused on the end of time, the second coming of Jesus, and now we are focused on Jesus coming into this time, and even more specifically, how he comes into our hearts this day. And so, if Jesus were to come to you in a dream, if an angel were to appear to you in a dream, what would God ask you to do, and what would you say?